Well, I'd invite you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. And you'll find this on page 1289 in the Pew Bible. This evening, we come to the last in the series of letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And this letter is written to the church in the city of Laodicea. And I'll give you a little background about Laodicea. Laodicea was located about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, which was the location we were concerned with last week. And Laodicea was a crossroads of three major trade routes. And so because of that, it was a wealthy city, a center of banking and finance. And when Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake in 60 AD, the city refused outside aid. The citizens rebuilt the entire city at their own expense. The city was also known as a center of the wool industry. Clothing was made there from the black wool of the sheep that were in the area and kept in the area. Laodicea also had a medical school nearby, and one of the medicines that they produced was a well-known eye ointment. So Laodicea was quite a place. The only drawback was that they didn't have a good water supply. 6 miles away, the city of Hierapolis had hot springs, and Colossae, which was 10 miles away, had cold spring water, which was very good. But Laodicea had to bring its water several miles through stone pipes, and when the water arrived at the city, it was brackish and lukewarm. And you'll see from this letter why I'm mentioning all those details. Let's listen now to this letter to the church that was located in Laodicea, beginning with verse 14 and reading through the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that concludes our reading of this letter, and may the Lord write its truth on our hearts. It has probably happened to you, at least I think it's happened to me more than once. You may be at work or at school, and this would have been before the pandemic, and you're out there mixing with people, talking with people, and then you happen to look in the mirror, and to the horror, you discover a piece of broccoli stuck in your teeth from the lunch that you had, a salad that you ate at lunch. Or you have orange dots of spaghetti sauce on your shirt or on your blouse, or you have a smudge of copier toner on your cheek that you weren't aware of. You've been walking around like this for hours. Nobody has said anything, and it's kind of embarrassing. Well, something similar can happen spiritually. You can be going along as a Christian. You can think that everything is fine when really it is not. You can be blind to the spiritual smudges and stains in your life. You can think you're okay spiritually when in fact you may be a mess. That can happen to you as an individual. It can happen to an entire congregation. There can be this condition of spiritual blindness and complacency, self-satisfaction without any real basis. What is involved in being in this condition? And if you're in this condition, what should you do about it? What's the antidote? What's the solution? Well, reflecting together on this letter tonight will help us answer those questions. And so tonight I invite you to take another look at this letter. We'll see what the Spirit has to say to us through this letter to the churches and to the church in Laodicea. And the letter begins with Christ's indictment of this church and all who are like them. Note first the source of the indictment. Who gives the indictment? It comes from Christ, who calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. During his earthly ministry, Jesus often used this word Amen. It's usually translated truly. He would say, truly, truly, I say to you. He's actually saying, Amen, Amen, I say to you. So here, when Jesus calls himself the Amen, he is saying he is the one who is true. He is the one who is the truth. And the next phrase explains it further. Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness. So you can depend on him to give a true and accurate testimony. He speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He speaks the truth about the church in Laodicea. He speaks the truth about you and me. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And he is also the ruler of God's creation, it says. He's over the whole creation. He's in charge. He's in control. The word that's translated ruler could also be the originator of the creation. Anyway, this is the source of the indictment. This is not just anyone speaking. This is the one who speaks the truth, the one who has infinite power, and he is, through this letter, speaking to you and me today. And what is the content of this indictment? Christ says he knows the deeds of the Laodiceans. He knows what they do, and he describes them in terms of their drinking water. He describes them as being lukewarm. Lukewarm. So they're not cold like the good water of Colossae. They're not hot like the healing water of Hierapolis. No, they're lukewarm, just like the water that they drink every day. This warm water of Laodicea, which in fact was so full of minerals that it was nauseating. And Jesus says he feels like he has a mouthful of their water, and they make him sick. Feels like spitting them out. Now, some have made a big deal about the spiritual temperature of the Laodiceans. And they have said the problem was they weren't on fire about their faith. They were only lukewarm. And I admit that's the way I thought of this for a long time. But if that were the point, then Jesus would not have said, I wish you were either cold or hot. He would have said, you're lukewarm, I wish you were hot. But here he says, I wish you were either cold or hot. So he's probably not talking about the temperature so much as that as a lukewarm kind of water, they're sickening. They're so nauseating that Christ is ready to spit them out. That's the point, I think. And he explains this in verse 17 in terms of complacency. This church is spiritually complacent. They're spiritually self-satisfied. Listen to what they say. I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. So they're very well off materially. They have nice homes. They have lots of money in the Laodicean banks. And so they think they're well off spiritually too. They must be. They've got it all made. They think they have no problems. They think they have no need for any spiritual growth. They don't really need to depend on Christ. As far as they're concerned, they don't need a thing. Have you ever run into people with that kind of attitude? There are Christians who think they've got it made. There are many churches, especially in North America, who think they have it made. They say, we have members who are well off. They drive late model cars. We have the latest lighting and video equipment. We have multiple pastors on our staff. We have all of these impressive programs. And with that kind of church, it's pretty easy to think you've got it made and you don't really even need God. Everything's planned. Everything's under control. Why pray when you can make it all happen on your own? As someone has said, if the Holy Spirit were to leave our churches, how many months would go by before we noticed that he was gone? So you can have that attitude as a church. You could have that attitude in your own life. You can think everything's great spiritually. I'm going to church. I'm putting money in the plate. Everything must be fine. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says he finds that kind of self-satisfied, self-sufficient, complacent attitude sickening. He says it's like nauseating water that makes you want to throw up. And why? Well, in the second half of verse 17, he points out what the Laodiceans cannot see. He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So here they are, they think they're in great shape spiritually, when in fact they're in terrible shape. They think they have wealth in their spiritual bank accounts, when in fact they're spiritually bankrupt. They have a shell of Christianity, but they're not really trusting in God. They're not really caring for one another, serving one another. They're living like pagans. And the worst part of it is they're totally blind to their condition. They can't see their poverty and their need. You do not realize, he says. You do not know. So that's saying you can be totally in the dark about your spiritual condition. You can think everything's fine when it's not. If you're trying to move forward without God, you're actually poor spiritually. If you have no holiness and obedience, you're naked spiritually. If you don't see your true condition, you're blind spiritually. And the worst thing of all is that it's often easy to be satisfied with that. And in this indictment, Jesus says that makes him sick. Well, let's hear the instruction he gives. How does Christ instruct us if we are in that condition? Well, first he tells us what to buy, namely gold, white clothes, and eye salve. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about literal gold and clothes and eye salve. That's not the issue. The gold refined in the fire represents some kind of spiritual wealth that they don't have. Laodicea had lots of earthly gold, but they didn't have much of this kind of gold. Peter, in his first letter, talks about faith that is purified through suffering. And in 1 Peter 1, he describes it as being like gold refined in the fire. So maybe that is the gold that they need to get from Christ. Genuine, true, mature Christian faith. If they have that, they'll be rich. And that's true for us too. And then he says they also need white clothes to wear. Remember that they had this cloth in their city that was made from the wool of the black sheep. But spiritually, they don't have clothes. They're naked, he says. Their clothes are not, and the clothes they need are not the black clothes, but the white clothes. They need lives that are marked by love and good deeds to cover their nakedness. They need lives of obedience and service. And we need that too. Then a third item Jesus says they need to buy is eye salve. And I mentioned that the area was famous for eye ointment. But in spite of that, they're blind spiritually. So they need the salve of spiritual wisdom and insight. They need to be able to see their spiritual poverty so they can do something about it. And you and I need that kind of spiritual insight and penetration that we can only have from Christ. Jesus says to buy these things, not literally that you could pay for them, but he offers this golden clothing and salve to us. They don't have any material price, but we do have to come to him to receive them. We have to come to him and deal with him. You can't manufacture these things on your own. There's no way we can dig out the gold of genuine faith by ourselves. There's no way we can weave the white clothes of good deeds and obedience on our own. We can't make the eye salve of spiritual insight. We must come to Christ for it. It's the only way you can get it. Have serious personal dealings with Jesus. Buy from him. Don't have to pay for it, but buy from him and you'll be rich. And then Jesus comes at this from another angle in his instruction. He tells us what to do. He says, be earnest and repent, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Now notice, he says he loves them. That's important. He doesn't hate them. He loves them. He cares for them. He says he rebukes and disciplines them, but that's a sign of his love. If he didn't care about them, he wouldn't bother. But he loves them too much to just let them go on in this way. And so he rebukes them and disciplines them. And if we're in bad shape, Jesus cares too much to just let us go on in that way. He's going to try to get our attention and to deal with us. He doesn't want to spit us out. He loves us, so he wants us to change. And what should we do? Well, first, repent. In the form of the verb, it means take a decisive action. Repent. It's a decision that you make. We need to change our minds, change our ways. It's not enough to be thinking about turning around. You can be thinking about turning around when you're driving a car and still drive off the edge of a cliff. It's not enough to think about it. You've got to do it. You've got to stop and turn around and go in the right direction. And that's true spiritually too. We need to stop the direction we're going in and turn around and go the way the Lord wants us to go. And then we need to be in earnest. That's a verb that involves continuous action. And we need to keep on doing this, to be earnest, living the Christian life. Keep on coming to God in prayer. Keep on listening to Him and His Word. Keep on applying His Word to our lives. Be earnest, be zealous. Let this mark your life. So Christ's indictment is that the Laodiceans are in very bad spiritual shape. His instruction to them is to buy the gold, the white clothes, and the eye salve, to be earnest and repent. And yet he also here in this letter, and I'm thankful for this part because this is kind of a down way to end this series, but he also makes some wonderful promises here, and we need to hear Christ's promises. There's great encouragement here for us as well as the Laodiceans. First, he promises personal communion with him. Personal communion. Verse 20, you probably know very well. It's well known, even if you don't know these letters very well. You probably heard this many times. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." And there's that painting by Holman Hunt that you may have seen, Christ knocking at the door. You probably have seen that picture somewhere. And a lot of people relate this to salvation, and they have the idea that Christ is standing outside the door of the unconverted person's heart, knocking on the door and wanting him to respond to the gospel. And I guess that's not necessarily a bad way to think about it, but really what this is talking about is Jesus approaching a church of believers. And he's knocking at their door, and he's seeking to get their attention and to call them to repent and to turn to him and to buy these items that they don't have, these items of spiritual riches. And if the Laodiceans listen, and if they're earnest and they repent, he promises to come in and to join in fellowship with them at their table. This beautiful, intimate picture of fellowship with Christ. We think of communion, and that would be one place where you might experience this. But I think it refers more generally to just having fellowship with Christ, personal communion with Christ. What a rich thing. This one who is the ruler of the creation, and he's knocking at our door, and he's willing to sit down with us and to share fellowship with us. He promises this also today. And if you hear him knocking at your door tonight, you have the same promise. If you'll open the door, if you'll respond to his call, he wants to have fellowship, closer, richer, deeper fellowship with you. And he's offering that to you. And it's not hard to receive it. You just need to respond. And this is something that I certainly need to do, I know. So if you hear his knock, be earnest, repent. He offers you the rich fellowship of sitting at your table, come into your life, enrich you with his blessings, and you can enjoy this personal communion with him. And then a second promise that he makes is this. He promises the right to sit on his throne. It's interesting. Both of these promises have to do with sitting. In one case, he will come and sit with us. And in the second case, we go to sit with him on his throne. Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So if you overcome, not only will Christ be with you, but ultimately you will be with Christ, seated on his throne. And there's other language like this in the New Testament. In Matthew 19, Jesus says this to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so that was spoken particularly to the 12 apostles, but I think it is a reflection of the same idea of sharing with Christ his victory and his glory. I think that's the real meaning of it, that we also not only share in his victory and glory, but also we receive a special responsibility in his coming kingdom. We have some kind of authority and some kind of rule. And how can you receive that wonderful blessing with sitting with Christ on his throne? Jesus promises this to the one who overcomes. And he says, just as I overcame, you need to overcome. And we think of Christ living the life that we live in many ways, enduring temptation, enduring persecution, remaining faithful to his Father, obedient to his Father all the way to the end. And we're called to take up our cross and follow him. So that's how we overcome. We are watchful, we are faithful, we walk in his way and for his glory, continuing in love and faithful service. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So these promises of Christ are marvelous promises. You can have Christ come and sit with you, enjoy communion with you, and if you overcome, you will sit with him on his throne in glory. So do we believe these promises? That's maybe the final question to ask. Do we believe them enough to act on them? If any of us have been spiritually complacent, if we've been self-satisfied, if we're thinking everything's great, when maybe everything isn't, maybe we hear him tonight knocking at our door. Do you see your need of what he alone can give you? And have you let him in? He offers the gold, the white clothes, the eye salve for free. Buy it for free. You can have it for free. Be earnest, repent, listen again to that wonderful word, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are certainly challenged through these letters that you wrote to these churches long ago. Churches that were so different in many ways, and yet we find things in common with them, even though we live thousands of years later. We have the same temptations and the same weaknesses. We thank you that we have the same Savior, the same Lord, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the promises he made so long ago are still good for us today. Help us to believe them and help us to respond, Lord. If we are afflicted with spiritual blindness, we pray that you will open our eyes. Help us to see our true condition. Help us to look to Christ and to his abundant provision. And help us coming to him to experience the joy of personal communion with our Savior until at the end of time. We have the great privilege of sitting with him on his throne. We ask this in his name. Amen.